honoring the Lord. Paul is talking to the church of Thessalonians. He's speaking to them about their lifestyle. And up until chapter 4, he's been basically talking about the inward man, the inward attitudes. Chapter 4, he kind of shifts gears a bit, and now he's beginning to speak about the outward man, the things that we see with our eyes, the things that we experience in each other's relationships. And when it comes to honoring the Lord, man, wouldn't it be great if it just came naturally? Wouldn't it be great if it was just an instinct that, oh, I love God, and it's just very simple? But it's not. It takes work. It takes training. It takes understanding and correction. And I think about the beaver. Why do beavers build dams? Why do bears hibernate? And why do geese fly south for the winter? Why? Did they have a class that taught them how to build dams and how to hibernate for the winter? I mean, was there any education? Or was it, I present to you, an instinct? An instinct to just do these things. See, we have very few things in our human lives that we do instinctively anymore as adults. Oh, as children, as babies, it was very instinctive of us to cry when we were hungry. And then only later learning that now we can speak and ask for our food. Honey, where's dinner? Some behaviors are learned, and in our lives as humans, unfortunately, not too many are instinctive. And so that's why we must come to this place of the house of God to read the Word of God so that we might learn to live our lives that honor the Lord. Because it doesn't come naturally. It is not instinctive. It is something you must work at. And over time, certainly, it can become easier, less stressful. But it's something we must practice. See, in life, some things come naturally. Most others come through training. Whether it's your job, for instance, you need to be trained. And I want to share with you one of my first jobs as a child. I worked in a bakery. It was near Easter, so my job was to remove the chocolate bunnies from the molds. Now you're getting it, right? I had to be instructed at the proper procedure to remove the clips, to remove the molds, and then to clean the bunnies and to inspect the chocolate bunnies to make sure that they were presenting properly to the product. But very instinctively, during my shift, I would eat the chocolate scraps. No one had to show me that. So there are some things you must be taught and some things you just do naturally. I wonder, what about Christianity? What is it about our faith that we need to be taught? And what is it about your faith that just comes naturally, or spiritually, if we will. Because I believe Christians experience something that is supernatural that no one else on the face of the earth can experience. And that is what we sang today, the love of God. The love of God can move you in such a powerful way that you will do things that you didn't even realize. You will respond in certain ways that you wouldn't even know you could respond. And so with Christianity, we need to realize we need to be trained up and we need to be taught the ways of the Lord. And certainly that's what Paul's doing to this church. He is teaching this church how to love each other and how to love God. There's actually a sign in an office I read about in San Francisco that says, if you don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, you ought to come around this place 5 minutes before quitting time. Do we work hard at our jobs? No, for most of us, work does not come naturally. We do it to pay the bills. We do it to earn the check. And for some of us in this room, yes, you have a gift and a talent and you're using it for the glory of God. But for the rest of us, it's just work. And we can't wait for Friday. We can't wait till we get out of the office. We can't wait until work is set aside. We're going to look at and ask ourselves two very simple questions this morning with regards to our right attitudes, yes, towards work, but our right attitudes towards God. And so let's jump in, chapter 4, verse 9, read with me. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. The first question we're going to look at, we find in verses 9 and 10, when it comes to honoring the Lord, how is my witness before believers? How is my witness before believers? See, as Christians, sometimes we look at this idea of witnessing or being a good witness to the world. And certainly that is something we should do. We should make sure that our lives line up to God so that when the world looks at us, they will see the Lord. But here, Paul very clearly in verse 9 says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I speak to you. You have no need that I write to you. You have no reason for me to say this. Why? They were doing it. They were living brotherly love. They had no problem loving on each other. Almost, if you will, instinctively. They had experienced the love of God. They had witnessed the love of the Apostle Paul. And it just, in some way, came naturally for them to love on each other. And what a powerful thing, isn't it? What a powerful witness to be able to say that that church, man, they're just loving on each other. They're just loving on each other. Or that family or that group of people, they just love being together. And Paul says, I don't even have to write to you about it. You know what's interesting to me? Some commentators look at this and say, that's Paul's way of saying, you better be doing this. I mean, think about it for a minute. I think it makes total sense. If I said to you, man, you are the best example of a Christian I've ever witnessed, would that convict you? Would that bring conviction to your heart? You go, man, this guy's either lost his mind or he doesn't really know me. You're the best Christian. So here Paul is putting this church up on a pedestal, basically saying, look, when it comes to brotherly love, man, you guys got it down. There's no reason for me to speak to you about it because God shows you how to do it. And I don't know about you, but when God shows me something, I retain it a whole lot better. I retain it a whole lot better when God shows me how to love, when God shows me how to be compassionate, when God shows me things in the scripture, when the Spirit of God reveals it to me and not maybe a commentary or some dictionary, when the Spirit of God says to me, do you see that? Whew. Man, there's nothing more powerful than that. And you know what? I believe also when God shows it to you, when God speaks this revelation to you, it becomes a part of you. See, if I tell you what to do, you'll do it for a little while, but then you won't any longer. Or maybe there's someone in your life that you respect and who has helped you in your walk with the Lord. You'll listen to them for a while. But when God tells you to do it, man, that's a whole different caliber of instruction, wouldn't you say? But that's what Paul says here. You're doing it. How is my witness towards unbelievers or towards believers, the body of Christ? How is my witness? When the church, let's not talk about the world for a minute. Let's talk about the church. When the church looks at your life, when other believers who know you and love you and pray for you, when they look at your life, what would be their description of you? Man, they're faithful. Man, they're prayerful. They're honest. They're always there. They're dependable. Are those the attributes that the church can see in your life? Or is it different? Is it, well, they don't really show up on time. They're not really there for me. I mean, that's the thing we got to look at. That's the thing we got to evaluate. If my witness towards others in the body of Christ fails, how much worse is it outside the walls of the church? How bad is our witness to the world? If we're living carnally, if we're, and I'm not saying being late to church is the only reason to live carnally, but when we're living contrary to what God would ask us to do or what God is responsible to us for. Someone shared with me the other day, and I believe this is a good attribute for Christians. They said that when it comes to their employees, they have three sayings. If you're early, you're on time. If you're on time, you're late. If you're late, you're fired. Think about that for a minute. If you're early, you're on time. If you're on time, you're late. If you're late, you're fired. Oh, wait a minute. That's not very gracious. If you're caught in traffic. Well, listen. I think it's a great standard for Christians to live. To be committed. Is God ever late for you? Well, maybe for you. But God's never late. God's always on time. God's always there early. God's always there to walk with you through the situations you're going in. Are you representing God rightly? Are you being a good witness to the world, to other believers? See, concerning brotherly love, Paul said, I have no need to write to you because you've learned from God. And let's ask ourselves that question. How is God showing us to love? How does God reveal to us how to love? See, because it's so important that the way God has shown us love, God the Father has shown you love by giving Jesus for you, dying for you. In fact, if on the screen I should have 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says, we love him because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. The NIV says we love because he first loved us. We have the capacity to love because he has shown us his love through giving his son. And certainly there are other things that God has done. But we must love and be loving like God in a giving, in a generous kind of love. Giving that love. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies holy and acceptable, well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. Presenting ourselves to God, to be used by God. That means by showing God's love to your neighbor. That means by showing love to the person you're sitting to this morning, next to this morning. That means being kind to the person that you sit on the bus next to on the way to work. Who takes bus anymore, right? Wherever you find yourself in life, be kind. Be generous. Be concerned. Don't live in just your world. Be mindful of the things around you. That's showing the love that God has shown to you. That's how this church knew God loved them, because God showed it to them, and then turned, they showed it to each other. Paul certainly exemplified this to this church. But Jesus Christ taught you to love when he said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Listen, as I have loved you. Not only did he tell us that we're to love each other, but he also set the bar real high, didn't he? He set the bar so high that, man, we're supposed to love each other as much as he loves you. That sacrificial love, that dying love that surrenders all for each other. Are we living that type of love? Are we showing that kind of love towards each other? And let me say this, when it comes to love, it's my responsibility to love you. It's not your responsibility to tell me how to love you. There's a difference, isn't there? My job is to love on you and minister to you and care for your needs. And we're to do that with each other. But we cannot, my friends, put this yoke around each other. I'm tired of hearing the church say, well, they didn't love me. Well, why? Because they didn't do what I wanted them to do for me. There's a difference. And I've said it before. If my job is to love on you, and your job is to love on me, guess what? We're going to just do that. That's the commitment we must make for each other. We need to love, and we need to love as Jesus loved. It's a powerful love. And then finally, the Spirit. Romans 5:5 says, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You know what I love about this verse? Says that God's love was poured out by the Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean just trickled in. Doesn't mean just given a little bit. That word poured out means dumped. I mean, he gives all of his love to you through the Holy Spirit. That's the kind of love, the capacity to love you have, is the love that he has given to you. It's a powerful love that we can't say, well, I don't have love for that. I can't love that person. Yes, you can. God gives you the capacity because he's given you all the love to do that. And that's the reason why this church was able to love because they were being loved on by God. They were witnessing that love, and they just naturally loved on each other. But what does it mean to love on each other? What does it mean? Does it mean just be nice to each other? Does it mean that we got to do things for each other? What does it mean? Just got to spend time with each other? You know what it is? To love on each other is listening to the Spirit tell you how to love someone specifically. Because I believe the Holy Spirit knows exactly what I need, and the Holy Spirit knows exactly what you need. And he can put it upon my heart to meet those needs. Whether it's just spending time with you, whether it's providing a specific need for you, it could be paying one of your bills. All these types of material type things are ways that we can show each other love. But it has to be birthed by the Spirit. When someone calls the church and says, hey, yeah, I'm a little bit behind on my water bill, can the church pay for it? And we say no, then they say that we're not loving on them. That's not how we show love. Show love is being Spirit-led, meeting the need that is there when God tells us to do it. Because I believe we can be thwarting the work of God by doing something that God doesn't want us to do. I think we can spoil people by meeting a need that God wants to meet when we step in the way. And that's what we got to realize. Now, there's a church in Revelation that's called the Loveless Church. So let's go over to Revelation chapter 2 and take a look at what it means to be the loveless church. If we want to be loving people, if we want to be a loving church, we need to look at the reason why Jesus said this church was unloving. It's Revelation chapter 2, right in the first verse. And before we get into that, God teaches us how to love. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church and said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Paul wrote that. And see, he raised the bar very high in that respect of love. Why? Because it's real easy for me to stand up here and say, I love my wife more than some other guys in here. I mean, I can get kind of prideful. Well, I'm doing pretty good. I love her more than he loves his wife. But see, Paul doesn't say that. He doesn't say love your wives more than everybody else. He says love your wives more than Christ loves you. And I can never get to the place where I can say, well, I love my wife more than Jesus loves me. Never can I get to that place. And never will we ever get to that place. But at least it gives me a goal. At least it gives me a responsibility to keep working harder and harder. That's why the bar needs to be set high, guys. We know ourselves, don't we? Once we achieve a goal, don't we look for the next goal? Once we get to that place, we don't stay there. We want to search for the next thing. So we got to keep pushing ourselves and stretching ourselves to love more passionately and committedly, to be more confident in our love for each other. And let's look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven gold lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. You know what really scares me about this verse? Is this church was actually doing godly works without the love of God. Which tells us that we can actually do good things in the world. We can actually do things that make a difference in the world without the motivation or the commitment of love. See, it says, you did these things in my name, for my name's sake. And certainly as Christians, we should be doing things because we want to do it for Jesus. But he says, you've left your first love, which means basically they were doing it without a heart of love. They were just kind of not showing love towards anybody. They're just doing these good works. They're doing labors. They're doing good things. God forbid that we ever do anything without the motivation of the love of God. Listen, the world can be generous. The world can be benevolent. The world can give charity. But they don't. What they have to stand on is, hey, look what I've done. We as the church get to do these good works for God and say, look what God has done, that he receives all the glory. That's where the motivation must be, my friends. And my prayer for you is that you don't do anything by any other motivation than a motivation of loving Jesus, loving God. Whatever it is you are called to do in your life, in your church, in your ministry, you need to do it because God has compelled you to do it. And that you do it with a loving heart. Because I believe without love, it's impossible. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 talks about the kind of love. That pure, genuine love. And that needs to be the motivation. Have you gotten the place in your life where you're no longer motivated by love? That you're just going through the motions. That you're just doing what you've always done. Maybe there was a time in your past you used to do it because you just loved Jesus and you just loved seeing people's lives change. And now you're just doing it because either it earns you a paycheck or it makes you feel better. Listen, guys. It's got to be motivated by true love. The love of Jesus Christ. That's a time, as Jesus says here, repent. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works. Get back to that place where you're doing it for the love of Christ. You know, the Jesus movement started out by just people loving on each other. Just pure motivated by love. And is there any other reason? We are human and we want to be loved on. We want to be cared for. We want to know people are interested in us for sure. But we got to have the Spirit there. We got to have the Lord showing us and directing us. What's the result of this church being taught the love of God? Go back to Thessalonians chapter 4 and look at verse 10. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all of Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. The result of being taught by God to love is that love just flowed right through them. They loved anybody they came in contact with. It says in all Macedonia, what basically Paul is saying, anybody you come in contact with, no matter where you go. If you leave town, man, you're going to love on people. It was just instinctive of them. Why? Because they were so appreciative of what God had done for them. But notice what Paul says. I mean, this church was doing it. They were living it. And at the end of verse 10, he says, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. He's been doing this for the last few chapters. Your faith increase more and more. Your abundance increase more and more. Why? Don't we all get burnt out at some time? Don't we all get to that place where I don't have any left? That's where we have to come back to that place and say, God, fill me up again. I need more of your love. I need more of your presence. Paul knows the flesh. He knows that complacency creeps in. We get to that place where we think, I've done enough. Again, achieving that bar. And say, okay, I've done my good deed for the day. We can do that even in our own personal lives. Read our 15 minutes alone with God devotion in the morning. Boom, that's enough time for God. Now I can go do my stuff. Man, let God be all part of your life. Every part of your day, every moment, inviting him in, being reminded of the things he's shown you before, coming back to that place where you used to just sit with God and just hear him speak to your heart and give you instructions. Some of you in this room used to listen to God, and now today you're sitting here going, I haven't heard God speak to me in a long time. Who moved? Did God move away from you? We move away from God. We distance ourselves from God and then we say, why don't I hear God anymore? You've got to come back to that place of brokenness and dependence upon the Lord. and ask God to speak to you. Practicing this love. Your love is increased and tested. You're going to love this. By being placed in circumstances that are going to test your love. God's going to put people around you that you're going to, God, I can't love this person. And God goes, I want you to love them. He's going to put you in circumstances and situations where you're depleted of your love because he wants you to come to him and ask for more of his love. He's going to test you in this. I love what Warren Wiersbe says about this. He says, Christian love is the circulatory system of the body of Christ. If your spiritual muscles are not exercised, then circulation is impaired and love will stop flowing. We have got to exercise this love with each other. And it means getting deeper than the surface stuff, guys. It means getting down to the heart issues. It means I'm going to open myself up to someone. It means I'm going to be transparent between me and a friend and just say, look, I've been struggling in this area. Because we cannot live a life of complacency if we expect God to work. If you expect God to change your circumstances, then you got to put yourself out there. And I'm not saying become the gossip chain. I'm just saying open yourself up. Let somebody know what you're dealing with so that you can evaluate the situation and work at fixing it. It's the circulatory system. It's what causes it to flow. If you find yourself plateauing in your love, or if you found yourself having a hard time loving on people, I want to give you three things that you can do to help break through. Three practical ways that you can break through this plateau because you've got to receive God's love. The first thing, and it's so simple, you just got to talk to God. You got to talk to him every day until things change. Don't just, stick a message in God's inbox and then walk away expecting a call back. Constantly talking to God. Communication, 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 and then listen. Because God is the source of love. He created love. He's the source. Stay connected to the source. So talk to him. Be honest with him. I've always said, he's the only one you can be really honest with. We can lie to each other, but you can't lie to God. So be honest with him. Say, God, help my heart. Maybe it's your lack of love for your spouse or for your, I can't imagine, for your kids or for your parents or for your work, your employees or your boss or your teachers, whatever it is that's getting that hard heart in you, take it to God. Say, God, help me with this. Doesn't the Bible say he'll exchange the heart of flesh or the heart of stone with the heart of flesh? He'll do that. Talk to him. Have him break your heart if he has to. And the next one is to examine yourself. Be honest with yourself. Paul says, but let a man examine himself and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Paul says, take an inward personal evaluation of your own heart. What is it that you're doing? What are you putting yourself... What are you getting yourself involved with that could be stopping and holding you back? What is it? Is there sin in your life? Is there anger? Is there frustration there? Examine that heart. And then you say, God, take this from me. Once you know what it is, you can properly deal with it. Perform that self-evaluation. What is hindering from you loving on others? And then lastly, and this one you got to be careful with. But compare yourself, certainly with the characters of the Bible, but also compare yourself with stronger Christians, and certainly Jesus Christ. Compare yourself. How is it, when I look at the life of Joseph in the Bible and say, how could he not take revenge on his brothers when he had the chance? He didn't. He showed love, and that teaches me how I should respond, how Jesus responds in his life. In the Gospels, teaches me how I need to respond. Find out. Where are the Bible characters similar to your personality and where are they different? And then ask God to reveal the changes that must take place. Listen, loving on each other doesn't come naturally, like I said. It's not easy. But I think if we would really be willing for God to make a change in our hearts? He would. And if you're someone that's waiting for someone to make a difference in your life, man, maybe you need to be the one to make the difference. Maybe you need to take that step of faith. You've been hurt in your past. Someone's taken advantage of you and the love that you've shown, and now you're closing down and you're hardening your heart. Man, you want to be a good witness, don't you? You want to be a good witness to your brothers and sisters, to make an example. And we need God to help us do that. The second thing in verse 11, Paul goes on, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. This word aspire is a very energetic word. Another translation says this. It says that you should be ambitious to lead a quiet life. In other words, work really hard to be at rest. It's like an oxymoron here. But Paul's saying, look, as Christians, no matter the circumstances that you are going through, no matter the situation that you're in your heart, you should be at peace. You should be at rest. To me, there's nothing worse than a Christian that's frazzled, that's overloaded, that's overwhelmed, that just is ready to give up. It's like God has given us a peace. God has given us a hope of his return. And Paul says, look, aspire to live a quiet life. And now he's kind of transitioning into that work ethic. Are you overwhelmed at work? Everybody say yes. Overwhelmed at work. We work so hard anymore today. It's so difficult. You try to do it. You try to go and work your 8 hours and come home and spend time with your family. And then what happens? It's 6, it's 7, it's 8 o'clock before you're getting home. It's like, how, Paul? How am I supposed to live this quiet life? How am I supposed to do what you've called me to do and do it effectively with all the huge responsibilities that are out there, all the responsibilities that have been placed on my shoulders, but yet I'm still supposed to live a quiet life? How, Paul? How am I supposed to do that? Parameters. Put up parameters. Ask God to help you in your every workday. I can remember when I used to work at a company that used to make us work long hours. And it used to get so aggravating to me and frustrating to me. And I would just sit there at the beginning of the day and say, God, you've got to help me. I want to get home so that I can spend time with my wife tonight. Help me get what I need to get done, done. And you know what? Most times I was able to do it. Most times when I invited the Lord in to help me, he would show favor. Things would go well. Many times when I didn't pray, man, I just have complication after complication. And so we got to make sure we ask God to come in and help us. See, the Greeks in the day of this church where they were living, they despised manual labor. This is what this church was living. They despised manual labor. Most work was done by slaves, and this church was having that kind of atmosphere around them, and people were getting lazy. They were getting saved, and at the end of every one of these chapters, Paul's talking about the return of Jesus Christ. And for many of these believers, they were saying, Jesus is coming back. Why bother? Remember? Remember the movement, you know, Jesus is coming back. You know, run all your credit cards up. Man, Jesus is coming back. You know, what's it? The next time he's coming back, I think, is in May 12th of next year or something. I mean, it's like, who cares? Because we're supposed to live a life that honors God. And Jesus said, do business until I come. Be busy until I return. He didn't say kick back and relax. He said, be motivated in your life. Do business till I come. Those that are faithful in a little can be faithful with much. Are you being faithful with the little things? Are you aspiring to live a quiet life? Man, it happens every holiday, doesn't it? Every holiday, just want to get all the stuff done so you can sit back, relax, sip the tea by the fire. Does it ever happen? Man, January is my holiday. It's like, let's get past the holidays. They're too busy. I mean, what are we supposed to do? Hire people to decorate our houses? I mean, let's just spend time with each other. Let's not make a big deal about it anymore. Let's major on the major things. Let's focus on the holidays being time to be together, not the stress that comes with it. You don't have to get me anything. I don't want any gifts. I just want to know what's going on with you. Let's just get together. Go to Starbucks and have a peppermint mocha. Enjoy. What's going on? We can talk about all the Christmas lists that we don't want to go shopping for. I mean, can we do that anymore? Can we really make a commitment and say, let's not make the holiday overrun us? Wow. I say we try. I say we do what we can. Plan it, guys. I've been listening to this leadership series, and this guy gave me a tool, and man, it's so changed my life. He says, every night before you go to bed, plan your next day. You know how powerful that is? And some of you that are doing it makes total sense. I mean, most of the time, I wake up in the morning and go, now what am I supposed to do today? And I'm like stressed out already. Whereas if the night before I plan, okay, I've got this meeting, I'm going to meet that person for lunch, I'm going to do this. Man, it just helps organize your life. Well, what if we do that for November, December, and the holidays? If we plan some times to get together. And I know sometimes we can look at the calendar and go, oh, I got to meet this person, this, and we get overwhelmed. But let's make some time where we can say, let's find these little pockets of opportunities just to go and relax with someone. Don't do anything. Don't make any plans. Just come over, sit. Let's just talk. Let's do this. I think if we need to take control of the holiday times. That's how we can live a quiet life. Listen, Paul says, aspire to live a quiet life to mind your own business. It's biblical to tell somebody to mind your own business. You're quoting scripture anytime you tell somebody, mind your own business. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. What's Paul saying? He's actually saying, be responsible for yourself. Be responsible for your own life. Listen, if we've got such a culture and such a country that it's like the needy in our country are just being spoiled. And we can't be like this in the house of God. We can't be spoiled children of God that just get what we want when we want it. That we need to be responsible for our own affairs. Listen, this is going to sound so hard-hearted. Oh, and it sounds hard-hearted in my head, but I'm going to say it. When we have conversations with each other, I can't believe I'm going to say this. Then don't, yeah. I want to know what the Lord's doing in your life. I want to know what God is showing, what spiritual aspects of your life are going on. I really don't want to say it. But you know what we want to talk about? We want to talk about the struggles that we're going through. We want to complain. We just want, Pastor Rob, I don't care what's going on with you. I just want to talk about what's going on in my life. You know, that's not minding our own business. It's all about me. It's all about me. And if we've got to get to a place, especially in the house of God with the family of God, where we want to get together and make a difference spiritually. So minding our own business is coming to me and say, look, I've got some needs in my life, but God's taking care of them, and this is how he's taking care of them. Because I think sometimes we get to that place where we share the need because we're waiting for somebody to meet it. And just take care of my business. I want you. And that's what was happening at this church. They're living in an area where there was a lot of slavery. They had plenty of time to kick back and not mind their own business. They were meddling in each other's business. And Paul's saying, mind your own business. Take care of your own affairs. Because that's the responsible thing to do. As Christians, get this, you're going to love this. As Christians, we're supposed to be so blessed that we're able to help others. Instead of just, oh, I'm a Christian, I've got nothing, I'm waiting for somebody to meet my needs. We're to be living a life of abundance that we can help some needs, that we can make a difference. Welfare should not exist. The church should be meeting, God should be meeting needs, not welfare. And I haven't found it again, but I was listening to that David Barton, and there is a founding father that said something about if we are going to meet the needs of poor, I'm gonna badger it, but if we're going to meet the needs of the poor in our country, they're going to stay poor. And his thing was like, we've got to train people and teach people to be responsible for themselves, and they will be able to read. Because when you have to, when the rubber hits the road, you'll figure it out. And so that's the difference here. Mind your own business. Work with your own hands. Make a difference. Paul said, I showed you how to do this. Paul was a tent maker. Paul met his own needs. And he's not saying, hey, do this because I tell you. He's doing it because I showed you how to do it. And to be responsible. Mind your own business. In fact, if we go to 2 Thessalonians, this is where we'll close. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul's going to deal with this in the next letter he writes to them. Second Thessalonians 3 and 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know that you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we did not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you ought to follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. There's a responsibility as Christians to work hard. I believe Christians should be the hardest workers, the best workers in every company. I believe we should be making the most and be the best examples in marriages, in everything that we do. And because as Christians, we don't work hard to make a big bank account. We work hard because we work for Jesus. We work hard because there's a payday that's coming someday, guys. There's a payday that's coming, and it's going to be well worth it. Work hard. Don't overwork. Work hard. Because I think we can work too hard for the wrong reasons. But be a hard worker. Don't be a busybody. Mind your own business. And verse 12 says that you may walk properly towards those who are outside. Loving each other in the church, being responsible, working hard, we're going to make a difference in the world. We're going to be able to walk walk with authority to the world, and the world's going to look at us and say, wow, we want what they want, or they're going to reject what they want, what we have, and either way, God gets glorified because we're living the life.